I'm carrying quite a lot of paper with me tonight, and that's because of the vast subjects we have this evening. Our subject is chosen from Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. Usually when we read in Genesis, especially the first chapters of Genesis, we think of creation in general. We think of the origin of the world in which we live and of which we are part. But nevertheless, there is many in the first chapters of Genesis which has a prophetic meaning. You see, in the first chapters of Genesis, we have a literal record of the way God dealt with this creation. And this is now not our subject tonight, but in the first place, I must say that I agree with the literal explanation of the words we find in this first chapters of Genesis, of course. But on the other hand, much, not to say all, of what is written in these first chapters has a spiritual and a prophetic meaning as well. Especially what is said about the lights in the firmament of the heaven. We should know that the firmament of the heaven is simply the heaven, or as it may be called, the firmament. There's no difference between firmament of heaven. The word heaven is simply an explanation of firmament. It means that this verse speaks about the first heaven. The Bible makes mention of three heavens. And in the first place, the first heaven, which is called by us the firmament, or maybe the atmosphere. In the second place, we have the second heaven, and we call it the starry heaven. Well, we do not call it the starry heaven. You call it the starry heaven, for this is English. And then in the third place, we have the heaven of heavens, literally the heaven of both heavens. And that's the place where God lives and where the throne of God is placed. And this third heaven is really no part of creation. It is above creation. When scriptures tell us that God is making a new creation, that is to say, God is making new heavens and a new earth, then we find in Hebrew the so-called dualis, which means that not a plural is meant, but a twofold is meant. Heavens means two heavens, both heavens. God is making new heavens, that is to say, two new heavens and one new earth, you see. And that means that the place where the throne of God is will not be renewed. There will not come another heaven of heavens, you see. Some people do think so, and that's because of our translations, but the Hebrew is quite clear. Two heavens will be renewed. And these two heavens, which were created in the beginning, according to Genesis 1, verse 1, these two heavens may be called the atmosphere, which is the first heaven, and the starry heaven, which is the second heaven. Well, it is said that God made or created lights in the firmament. As a matter of fact, the word to create is not used in this verse. We shouldn't use it either. It is said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Let there be lights in the firmament, that is to say, in the heaven, to divide the day from the night. That's one purpose God had with the lights in the firmament, the lights in the firmament. And the second purpose is, let them be for signs, and let them be for seasons, and let them be for days, and let them be for years. Many purposes for those lights in the firmament. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And the fact is that light is not only the physical light, but light in Scripture is all that reveals. I don't know the right words which are used in Ephesians chapter 4, but it is said there that all that reveals is light. All that carries a message is light. You see? And it is said here that the lights should be for light upon the earth. The lights in the firmament, that is to say, the sun, the moon, the stars, should give light upon the earth. The literal meaning we all know. There's no difficulty in that. But I want to direct your attention to the fact that there is more than only the physical light in the sun and the moon and the stars. Because it is said here that the stars, the lights in the heavens, should be for signs, etc. And for seasons, there's no need to explain this in this moment. But it is said that the stars should be for signs. And not only that, I can give you an explanation of the word signs. It is a fact that this word sign comes from a Hebrew root which means to come. So the stars should be for signs of things to come. That's an explanation, but it is a true explanation. The word signs has the meaning of signs of future things. I don't know if you know the word omen. In fact, it's a Latin word, and it's an omen means a sign of future things. A sign, let them be for signs. Well, in the first place, I must say that a sign is a sign of something else. A sign has a significance, you see. But a sign, in many cases, has nothing whatever to do with its significance. I remember the sheepskin in the days of Gideon. It turned wet, and on another day it was dry, and it has a significance. I think you do not know the significance of this sign, and there's no need to know it now, but you should know that the thing as such has nothing to do with its significance. Significance. It is quite. They are quite different things. Let me give another example. I think of the sheep, which is mentioned in, or the lamb, which is mentioned in Isaiah, chapter 53. The sheep and the lamb are types or signs of Christ. But there's a very big difference between a lamb and Christ. You see, the one has nothing to do with the other, but for the fact that the one is a sign of the other. And this is the case with the stars. Stars are for signs. Stars have a significance in relation to future events or future things. But those future things have nothing to do with the stars as such. We should see that there is no real relation between them. You should know that I do not believe that there is any influence from the stars on our world, or should I say on our planet, which is an unbiblical word. I shouldn't use it, of course. But you see, I am not an astrologist. I'm not an astrologist, although the word astrology means that the stars are saying something. And I do believe that the stars are saying something. Not that they have an influence on us, but that they are signs of things which should occur in future. And for a part, they have already occurred. So the stars are prophetic. That's the meaning of this verse. Signs of future events. So the stars speak. And there's really nothing new in it. In the first place, because Scripture itself explains this to us. And in the second place, I should tell you, all I'm going to say tonight is not the result of my own studies. It's the result of studies of others. And I owe some marvelous English books in the English language, you see, written some 100 years ago about this subject. And I don't know if you know these works, but they are available for you, and they are available for me even today. They can be ordered in every bookshop. If you want to have the titles, I can give them to you after this service. So that doesn't mean that I'm telling you exactly the same as is in the books, but you should know that this is not new. On the contrary, it is very old. And in the first place, it is old because Scripture itself tells us so. And may I refer to Psalm 19, a well-known psalm. Psalm 19, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. We find here the same words, firmament and heavens, same words which we have read in the first chapter of Genesis. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Well, we should see that it isn't said the heavens are the glory of God, nor, and the firmament is his handiwork. You see, the heavens are the glory of God. That's correct. But this verse is not telling us so. This verse gives us another message. For it, the same truth of the stars can be applicated on the Word of God. The Word of God, let's say the Bible, is the work of God. It is the glory of God, and it is his handiwork. The Bible is a creation of God's self. But at the same time, the Bible declares the glory of God, and in the same time, the Bible shows the handiwork of God. It explains us to us. Well, the same is true for the heavens and the firmament. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day utter a speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language. And then it is said literally in the Hebrew, their voice is not heard. There is no speech nor language, and their voice is not heard. The translators didn't grasp the meaning of these verses, and they altered them. But this is correct. No speech nor language, and their voice is not heard, because there is no voice, no literal voice, you see. Stars are not crying, nor preaching, but they give us a message. The heavens declare the glory of God, but there's no language, there's no voice, the voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. It means that everything the stars or the heavens are declaring goes out to the ends of the world. All over the world, these stars are seen, and the message of the stars can be comprehended anywhere on earth. That's the meaning of this verse. And then it is said in the second half of verse 4, in them, which means in the heavens, in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And it's quite clear that these verses speak about the sun, the sunrise, and the sun set again in the evening, and there is something said about the sun, because the sun is a, well, the sun is a type of the sun. You see, the sun is a type of the Son of God. I have difficulty in pronouncing the right vocals. You see, but I shouldn't interchange them, but I'm not able to avoid this. But we should see that the sun is a type of Christ. And the sun as a bridegroom is a type of Christ as the bridegroom. It's quite clear, but I shouldn't explain this to you tonight. We should see that the first part of the psalm runs from verse 1 right until verse 7. And this first half of the psalm is divided in the first part, which speaks of the heavens. And then the second part of this first half begins with the words in them, in verse 4, and it runs until verse 7. So it speaks of the heavens and of that what is in the heavens, namely the sun. The heavens and in them the sun. And then we get the second part of this psalm, which begins with the law of the Lord is perfect. And after that, in verse 11, we find the words by them. But in Hebrew, these words by them are the same as the words in them, halfway verse 4. So the first half of the psalm is the heavens, and then, and after that, in them, the heavens, and in them, the sun. And the second part begins with the law of God, and after that, in them, Christ. We find exactly two parts of this psalm. Well, I have not time to explain this to you, but this psalm divides itself in exactly two parts. And these two parts are built up in exactly the same way. The same number of sentences are used in Hebrew. Exactly the same structure. We find, in fact, two halves of the psalm, and the first half uses nearly exactly the same words as the second half of the psalm. But the first half speaks of the heavens and in them the sun, and the second half of the psalm speaks of the law of God and in them Christ. We should see the parallel in the analogy, if that is a correct English word. We should see that these two halves are the same, in fact, But the one speaks of the heavens and the other of the law. And we should see that the law is not the Ten Commandments, but the law is the whole Old Testament, or maybe the Torah, which means the five books of Moses. But in fact, it's the whole Old Testament, all the words of God, for all the words of God are declaring us the Son. I've mentioned this before from this same place. In the scriptures we find Christ. All the scriptures speak of Christ and explain Christ to us. But the same is true for the heavens, because the heavens declare us Christ. What the law does, what the words of God do, is exactly the same as what the heavens do. And the Bible and the heavens do the same thing, in a sense. Well, while studying this subject yesterday, I found the next two words. I found on the one side the word the scriptures, and on the other side the pictures. And it sounded good to me. I should keep it in mind. Because when we study the heavens, we do this with a map. And I there is one here on the pulpit, a really common map of the stars. And on that map are pictures. And many people wonder, where do these pictures come from? And, well, we come to this well-known sense of humor again. When you ask an average cool boy where the pictures on the star map come from, he will tell you that these pictures find their origin in drawings of our forefathers, who had nothing to do in the evening because there was no electric light yet, and they lay on their back gazing at the stars, you see, and they found some really shining clear stars, and they draw lines between those stars, and this was the way in which the pictures of the map originated, you see. So we are supposed to believe that these pictures come from drawing lines between clear stars, and then we catch such pictures as, well, let me say, for example, for it is the first constellation, the Virgin. And I always wondered how anybody was able to draw lines between stars so that there appeared the figure of a woman, and she even was a virgin. Well, it's fantastic, isn't it? But we could go on in all the other constellations. As a matter of fact, there are 48 of them, and we find a swan, an eagle, an harp, a man pouring out some water. Well, some water, a lot of water, as a matter of fact. I find here a wolf, a scorpion, and a man struggling with a snake. And at the same time, this man struggling with a snake puts his right foot on the heart of the scorpion, you see. Well, go outside, look to the heavens. You will not find them. And when there is, if there's a smart person here tonight, he can answer me and say, well, we are in the southern hemisphere, and these constellations you were talking about are not seen in this place of the earth, and that's quite correct. For if we go outside here, we can hardly see one constellation, but it's a very remarkable one, for it is the cross, the southern cross, or crux in Latin. But there is no other constellation. And I can say to you, I very often gazed at those marvelous stars from the place where I live. And most of those 48 constellations are seen during the year. You can study them. And there's only one which is known in our country. And it is supposed to be a pot or a pan. And that's not one of the 48 constellations. For it is a part of the so-called bear, the greater bear. So in fact, not a single constellation can be constructed by drawing lines from star to star. And that means that this is not the origin of our map of the stars of heaven. And as a matter of fact, when we study this map, we shall see that the lines in this map are not drawn right through the stars at all. As a matter of fact, we could leave all the stars out, because the pictures on the map only occupy a special part of the heavens. And in fact, they do nothing more than that. And they are quite inconvenient to recognize as particular stars. It can't be done. And that's the reason why astronomers use a different method of calling stars. They give them other names. We should know that the more clear stars of the heavens have names. Not Dutch names or English names, but they have very old Latin names. And as a matter of fact, the Latin names are not very old. They are let's say 2,000, maybe 3,000 years old, and that is not very old, as a matter of fact. But the really old names of the stars, which are used even today, are Arabic names or Chaldean names, Egyptian names, Coptic names, and even Hebrew names. And some stars carry many names in different languages. Well, where do these names come from? Not from our scientists. These names come, I believe, from God himself. Because as a matter of fact, the scriptures tell us that God has named the stars. That doesn't mean that we know those names. But it's quite possible that we know those names. Let's turn to Psalm 147. 147, verse 4, a remarkable verse. He tells us the number of the stars. I always must laugh. He tells us the number of the stars. People say the stars cannot be counted. They are innumerable. And scripture tells us, he tells us the number of the stars. He did count them. There's a good reason for it. He made them. And that's why he numbered them. You see? And as he numbered them, he called them all by their names. Same verse. He calleth them all by their names. Well, we do not call them all by their names, because we do not know all their names, and we cannot even see all the stars. But scripture tells us that God has counted them, and God has given them names. And why shouldn't we have at least a part of these old names which God gave to the stars. Why not? Well, to know if we have those names, we should study the names of the stars, and some people have done this during the last century, the 19th century, as a matter of fact. I forgot the names. I should have written them down before I went to here to South Africa, but they are in my computer, you see. And well, it is in Holland. So I can't give you the names of these persons who studied those names, but they did. And I've got a list here, a computer list, of more than 450 names of the stars, old names of the stars, not English or Dutch names of the stars, but old names in the classic languages, and the meaning of those names. Because these things are known to us. And it is very remarkable that all the names of the stars give us or declare us some truth about Christ. Yeah, what did you expect? As a matter of fact, not only the stars in heaven, but all the things on earth speak about Christ. I mentioned the sheep and the lamb. I could have mentioned the lion. And why, there's a good reason for remembering the word lion. I saw lions this afternoon, and there's a lion in the heavens. Yes, as a matter of fact, it's, to be correct, the last constellation, the last sign of the zodiac. And, well, I mentioned this now. It is the last sign of the zodiac. Well, I should say the zodiac has nothing to do with astrology. Astrologists use the zodiac. But there's nothing wrong with the zodiac. There's something wrong with astrology. And I'm not speaking about the regular astrologist and his so-called science. I'm not speaking about it, you see. But the zodiac is a series of 12... important constellations in the heavens, and they are in the path of the sun. You see, the sun describes a path along the heavens, along the 12 signs, the 12 constellations of the zodiac. And as a matter of fact, he is in each sign of the zodiac during 1 month. Well, this zodiac usually is numbered and mentioned from the ram and so on. Astrologists do so because they are not quite well informed. I'm glad to say so. And I laugh again, yes. Because the zodiac should be read from the Virgin. Well, for us, there's nothing new in that. You see, the story of Christ begins with a virgin, even in Scripture. It's remarkable that the first literal prophecy about Christ is found in Genesis chapter 3, I think. Yes, chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, it, that is to say, the seed of the woman, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It is said that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and on the other hand, the serpent, or the seed of the serpent, shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And with this prophecy of Scripture in mind, can we study the pictures in the heavens? We can study with this in mind the map of the stars. You see, because we find there the man who puts his foot on the serpent or on the scorpion even. And on the other hand, we see very often that the heel of one of the figures in the heavens is mentioned. For an example, I told you about the man struggling with the serpent, but this man struggling with the serpent is wounded at the heel by the scorpion, and it is depicted on the map. And this map is very old, you see. It is drawn from the very old zodiacs which are found in Egypt and in the Babylon, the land of the Chaldees. We find again and again the same truth depicted. Well, as a matter of fact, this zodiac begins with the sign of Virgin. And, well, there's an indication for interpreting the signs of the zodiac in this way. Because in Egypt, even today, we find some very huge pyramids in just some kilometers south of Cairo. We find the three great pyramids. The one is in fact called the Great Pyramid, the pyramid of Cheops, or whatever you may pronounce this name. It's the Great Pyramid. It's a remarkable pyramid because there's never found a real grave in it. And in the second place, there's no top on it. And it appears that there has never been a top on this pyramid. It's a very remarkable building, but I will not go in this subject in this moment. The effect is that there are three of these pyramids in the plain of Gizeh, and these three pyramids are exactly built north-south, you see. And this is done in times when there didn't even exist, a compass, yes. It's the same word in Holland. These instruments didn't exist, as we believe, but these pyramids were built exactly north-south. But as a matter of fact, just beside these three pyramids, there we find the so-called Sphinx. And it is not built north-south or even east-west. It is built just a little in a different direction. About 23 degrees, if I'm correct. And as a matter of fact, the direction of this Sphinx, as different from the direction of the pyramids, the direction of the Sphinx is just the same as the direction of the path of the sun along the heavens. It is the same direction as the zodiac in the heavens. And this Sphinx is of old called Re Harmachis, and that means the path of the sun along the heavens. The path of the sun, and it's often told that this Sphinx has something to do with the god, the Egyptian god Ra, and the Sphinx should be dedicated to sunrise or something else. You see, in science, very odd things are believed sometimes. But the path of the sun, Re Harmachis, the path of the sun, is simply a name for the zodiac. But this Sphinx is built in the Sphinx are two different things joined, you see. For the front part of the Sphinx is a woman, and the other part of the Sphinx has the shape of a lion. And these two parts are joined together. And I use the word joint, or to join together, because the word Sphinx comes from a Greek word which means to join together. They are joined together. And it is usually believed that the word sphinx means that the lion and the woman are joined together. And every thing which has the same shape, that means everything which joins different shapes together, as there are many of this kind of figures in the old mythology, well, all those figures are called sphinx. But in fact, the word sphinx should be only applicated to the sphinx near the pyramids in Egypt. The fact is that this sphinx, as it is a type or a sign of the zodiac in the heavens, that this sphinx gives us the key to the explanation of the zodiac. For the word sphinx shouldn't be applicated on the thing which is built there. It should be applicated on the zodiac. For this sphinx tells us that the beginning of the zodiac is the virgin, the woman. And when we follow the virgin, we should close with the lion. So the sphinx gives us the way in which we should read the stars or the signs of the stars in the heavens. The constellation should be read beginning with virgin and ending with the lion. And for a Christian, there's nothing difficult in believing a story which begins with a virgin and which ends with a lion, the lion from the tribe of Judah. Well, it's very simple. Nothing difficult in it. And we should study the parts, the constellations, one by one, to see how all these constellations give us some truth about Christ. For we have, in the first place, a virgin in the heavens, and let us start with this virgin. It is depicted, as a matter of fact, lying. It's not a standing virgin, it's a lying virgin. And it has in one hand an ear of corn, and in the other hand she has a branch. Not in the heavens, but on the map, you see, in that old picture. And as a matter of fact, this virgin has names in many different languages, but the meaning of the name is always the same. It means always a virgin, except for an Arabic name, which means ear of corn, and an Egyptian name, which also means ears of corn. So this constellation has in fact two different names. The one is a virgin, the other is ears of corn. But there is not really a difference in it, because the ear of corn is what this virgin holds in her hand. And this ear of corn is a sign, a type of what this virgin shall bring forth. In Egypt, as well as in Greek, this virgin is related to their goddesses of the agriculture, you see, because it is a woman and she has an ear of corn in one hand and a branch in the other hand. And when men loses the truth, or when men doesn't believe or doesn't want to believe the truth, he always invents something instead. And they made from this woman the goddess of agriculture. But she isn't. It is a woman who should bring forth an ear of corn. But the ear of corn is always everywhere in nature and in scripture, in the picture and in the scripture, you see, always a type of Christ. Anything, everything is a type of Christ, especially an ear of corn in this case. As a matter of fact, there's another constellation which belongs to this first sign of the zodiac. I should be more clear in this. As a matter of fact, there are 12 signs of the zodiac, but there are three signs, again and again, there are three signs which belong to one sign of the zodiac. So one sign of the zodiac has three signs with it. And those three signs give an explanation of this one sign. And this first sign of the zodiac is the Virgin. But there are three other signs which belong to this first sign. And the first of them is a constellation which is called Coma or Comae. And in fact, on the old maps of the stars, it is depicted as a woman, again a woman, with a boy in her laps. And this is an explanation, you see, because the Virgin should become pregnant and bring forth a son. And that's exactly depicted on the map. And there's another constellation in the heavens. So you see that from 1,000 years ago, people knew that the Virgin should bring forth. From where did they know it? Well, maybe you will give for an answer that they knew it from Genesis chapter 3. Well, maybe. It could be. But according to many Christians, Genesis was written by Moses, and that was, at the most, 1,500 years before Christ. People knew that the Virgin should bring forth. From where did they know it? Well, because God had told them so. Because God had prophesied this to Adam, in particular to Eve, as a matter of fact. And this truth was handed through all the generation, even until our days. For all over the world, people do believe, according to their religion, that a virgin should bring forth. I don't know whether they believe it to be literal or spiritual, but they do know these stories, these legends, this myth, as a matter of fact, about a virgin who should bring forth. And that's exactly what is depicted in the heavens. Well, this is not very commonly known today, but it was, as a matter of fact, known today. And in the first place, I can refer to Shakespeare. Shakespeare, who used the term the good boy in Virgo's lap. And Virgo is the Virgin, of course. And he used the term, as a matter of fact, he spoke about an arrow which was shot into heaven to the good boy in Virgo's lap. See? On a recent map of the stars, you will not find this constellation. It is depicted in a far different way, because we have lost the truth about this constellation, Comae, which belongs to the Virgin. But a man like Shakespeare did know the good boy in Virgo's lap. And what has a good boy to do in the lap of a virgin, you see? It's biblical truth. And not only that, but it is known that one of the old astronomers, an Arabic astronomer called Abu Mashir, is a real well-known astronomer, he tells that this boy in Virgo's lap, to use the term again, has even a name, a Hebrew name, and some call him Ahizu, spelled like this. And some call him Ayiza. And everyone who knows a little of the Semitic languages can recognize in these names the name Jesus, or Jehoshua in Hebrew. It is not quite correct, I know. It is not exactly correct. But this man, this astronomer, did, I think, know nothing about Christ. He was, anyhow, he was not a Christian. But this name was known by an astronomer, a name which was related to a constellation. And not only that, but there is a constellation which is called Argo in Latin, because the Latin names are the most commonly known. There's a constellation named Argo. It's the name of a constellation which is depicted as a ship. And in this ship there were many heroes, and they should conquer a golden skin, a golden sheepskin, as a matter of fact. And one of those heroes had the name Jason. And it is known that the name Jason is a Greek version of the name Jesus. I should say it is a Greek version of the name Jehoshua. And as a matter of fact, Jesus and Jason are both Greek versions of one and the same Hebrew name, namely Jehoshua, and that's, as a matter of fact, Jesus. So the name Jason in mythology is the same as the name for Jesus. And what these men in this ship, the Argo, did was exactly the same as Christ did. Conquering a golden skin. Because the skin of a sheep, has something to do with the natural appearance of man, the outer sight of man. And we all know that the clothes in the Bible are types of the deeds of man. And the one who is righteous is wearing white clothes, you see. And a golden cloth means that somebody is eternal. Gold stands for eternal things, you see. As a matter of fact, a new creation. And what Christ did was struggle to get this new creation, to get this golden skin. We should remember that Isaiah 53 speaks of the sheep, which is shaven, I mean. You see? Shorn? Oh, I should study more in the English Bible. You see, the sheep loses his wool, his hair, as a matter of fact, is the same in Hebrew. And he needs another skin, another cloth, you see. A golden one, an eternal one. And we should study the Bible, but we can study the old mythology, and we shall find that these mythologies, these myths, speak of biblical truth. Biblical truth can be recognized in the legends and myth of classical Greek mythology and so on, and not only the Greek mythology. Well, it begins with a virgin who brings forth a son. And there's another constellation related to this first sign of the zodiac. It is called the Centaur in Latin. I don't know if there is any special English name. I don't think so. But a Centaur is half horse, half man. We should call it a Sphinx. It's quite common to call such a being a Sphinx, but we shouldn't, as I said before. It is half horse, half man, and it has a spear and a shield, and he is destroying his enemy. He is depicted in the act of destroying his enemy. Well, half horse, half man. It speaks of two different natures which are joined in one person. And that is what can be said about Christ. He is man and he is God. Two different natures in one person. And he is the one who destroys the enemy. The serpent, for instance, or his victim, for the being which the Centaur is destroying is called, on the map of the stars, the victim. Well, it could go on and go on and go on. We find between the legs of this Centaur the cross, the Southern Cross, which can be seen in this part of the world. It was one of the first things I did when it became dark, when it was here in South Africa. See the Southern Cross, you see. It's quite an experience for me, as a matter of fact. But let us turn to the second sign of the zodiac. I can't mention all of them, of course. I can't mention all the 45 names. I can mention some things. And I pick out the second sign of the zodiac. It is called Libra, which means scales, a pair of scales, Libra. In some old zodiacs, it is depicted not as a pair of scales, but as an altar. But there's, again, no difference. Different things, of course. An altar is not a pair of scales. But they are signs of exactly the same thing. So it doesn't matter whether we choose the one or the other. Because the names of this sign mean scales in Latin, but in Hebrew as well. And there is an Arabic name, Al-Zubayna, which means the price or the ransom. The price or the ransom. There's a Coptic name, Lambadja, which means reconciliation or the sign of reconciliation or the place or the house of reconciliation. But sign or house or place means simply the place in the heavens, the constellation. So it's called reconciliation. There's an Arabic name which means the Lamb. And there is the Latin name, pair of scales, or weighing, the act of weighing. And there are other names, and I don't know the correct English translation, so I shall go on. The fact is that this pair of scales or this altar speaks of the price which is paid as a ransom for many. And in the scales, in the picture of the map, we find those both scales. And in one of the scales, we find a star, and the Arabic name of this star means the price which is not sufficient. The price which is not sufficient. And this is a thought which we find, for an example, in Psalm 49. Let's turn to the Bible. Psalm 49, verse 7, beginning with verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever. No matter how rich someone is, he can't pay the price. He can't pay the price. The price is insufficient. And that's the meaning of the star, Zuben al Genubi, in Arabic. But in the other scale, we find a star which the name of which means the price which is sufficient. A price which is mentioned in Scripture in Revelation chapter 5. He has bought us with the price of his blood. See? That's the price which was sufficient. And that's the reason why these scales can be depicted as an altar. And sometimes this is done in the past. There's really no difference. Because the price which was paid on the altar, you see. It was an offer. Well, that's in short the meaning of Libra. There's another star in this sign which means the price of the struggle. Because a struggle, a fight is going on or was going on. And there was a price to be paid. And this price was be paid. And that's the subject of this sign in the heavens. And I go on to, well, I should say the next sign which belongs to this Libra is, as a matter of fact, the cross. It belongs to Libra, because on the cross this price was paid. So the map of the stars even gives a picture of the method in which the price should be paid. Remarkable, isn't it? It gives even the name of the one who should pay the price. Jesus, the Son of God. Well, and while I'm speaking of Son of God, we know, I think, that in mythology, many heroes appear which are supposed to be sons of God. And very often, they are supposed to be born from women. Many of them. A half-god, they are called. But they are all signs or types of Christ. Hercules, for an example. I mentioned only one. You can study this for yourself and you can recognize in the works of, for example, Hercules, you can recognize in his works the works God did. Fighting with a serpent. It's quite common in all the myths and legends of old, fighting with a serpent, because that's the first thing Christ did. As the seed of the woman, he fought the serpent and he was the victor. Well, I told you already there were 12 signs of the zodiac, but they are divided in 3 times 4, there are 3 groups of signs of the zodiac. Begins with 4 signs and then again 4 signs and then again 4 signs. The first 4 signs of the zodiac, which are Virgo, Libra, Scorpion and Sagittarius, these first 4 signs of the zodiac are related to the first coming of Christ. They speak of his suffering. And the last four signs of the zodiac speak of the glory which should follow, according to the First Peter chapter 1. I already read this verse during the foregoing addresses. So the first part of the zodiac speaks of his coming in the past, his suffering. The last part of the zodiac speaks of his coming again in glory. It speaks of the king. The middle part of the zodiac speaks, of course, about the things between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And may I remind you to the fact that I already pointed to the fact that the prophets themselves, the prophets of Scripture themselves, didn't know anything about the time between the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I can't repeat this now. And if you missed it, well, I may refer to the cassettes which are available. The middle part of the zodiac speak of this, of the things which should happen between the sufferings of Christ in the past and the glory in the future. That means that this middle part of the zodiac speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It speaks of the existence of the church. It speaks of Israel being in the dispersion. Yes, it's all mentioned in the stars. It speaks even of the rapture of the church. You didn't expect that, did you? But let me show you. We shall turn to the middle part of the zodiac. The first sign of the middle part of the zodiac is the Capricornus. That's the Latin name, Capricornus. In fact, it is the fifth sign of the zodiac, Capricornus. And he is depicted as a he-goat, but that's not correct, it's not fully correct. He is depicted as a he-goat with a tail of a fish. That speaks of two different natures in one person. Two different natures in one person. And in some zodiacs, there is not one being, a he-goat with a fish tail, but there are two beings, a he-goat and a fish. They are seen in perspective, behind each other. We see on the front, we see the fish, and on the background, we see the he-goat. And this sign is a sign of regeneration, of how an old nature becomes a new nature. Fish in Scripture is always a sign of regeneration, of the rebirth. Fishes are to be caught in Scripture. They should come out of the water. See? But more on this subject later on. The fish has something to do with the church. And fish, or two fishes, have always been an emblem of the church during the ages. For different reasons. I shall not explain them now. We should know that this is the case. Fish comes from the waters, which are a type of the nations, and they are caught, one by one, and they are together in one net, and so on. It's all a type of the church, among others, of course, but I can't go in this subject further. So the he-goat and the fish are joined together and speak of regeneration. For a fish is a type of that which is born again. But let me mention the names of this sign in the different languages. In the first place, we find in Latin in the language of Egypt and Hebrew and in Arabic the different names with the same meaning, namely a he-goat, or, and that's very remarkable, an offer. You see, in those languages, we find the same word for a goat or an offer. There's no difference. Which means that the people who used these languages knew that an offer should in the first place be a he-goat. And that's always been the case even in Scripture. There's no different word for it. A he-goat is by nature an offer, which means that a he-goat should die. And he-goat has to die as an offer to God. Or maybe the gods in their religion. But in our faith, in our, let's say for one time in our religion, it is an offer to God himself. A goat is an offer. It means he should die. But what if the he-goat dies? Well, there is in the place of the he-goat a fish. And the goat speaks of dying, and the fish speaks of rising again, resurrection. And these two are depicted together as one sign. So death and resurrection, or regeneration, rebirth. And then we find in this sign, in this constellation, names which mean the offer in the first place, and we find a name in one of the languages, which means they belong together. They belong together, the goat and the fish. Well, in nature, a goat and a fish have nothing to do with each other. They do not belong together. But in typology, they belong together. Because the goat is the one who dies, and the fish is the one who rises again. Well, this was the fifth sign of the zodiac, the first of the middle part, which speaks of what God is doing between the suffering of Christ and the glory that is to follow. But there are three other signs which belong to this sign of the zodiac. And they are explanatory or something like that. Which means they give an explanation of this sign of the zodiac. In the first place, we find a very little sign, and that's an arrow. Sagitta in Latin. Sagitta, an arrow. And there are only two names known for this constellation. The one means an arrow, and the other means destroying. An arrow and destroying. And that's why this arrow speaks of the sufferings, in the first place, of course, of Christ. This arrow is, for example, mentioned in Psalm 38. Psalm 38, verse 2. Begin in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. And it should be clear that these words come from the mouth of Christ in his sufferings, especially his sufferings, of course, on the cross. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath. And verse 2, for thine arrow stick fast in me. And that's why the arrow doesn't speak in the first place of death, but of sufferings. Thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. It speaks of the sufferings of Christ. But there follows another sign in the heavens, and it is Aquila in Latin, and that means an eagle. But it is an eagle in the act of falling down. It has the head down. A falling eagle. And an eagle in Scripture is, in any case, a symbol of a son of God. As a matter of fact, the eagle is the emblem of the Gospel of John. And the eagle is one of the four cherubs which stand for the throne of God. Eagle is an emblem of Christ as the Son of God, the one who rules in the heaven. That's an eagle. But this eagle is falling down. And it's very remarkable to see that the Latin name, which is the most recent name, the Latin name is Aquila, which means eagle. And in all the old zodiacs, there we find an eagle depicted. But the names, the ancient names of this sign, do not mean eagle at all. They mean the wound, or divorced, or pierced. Pierce. That's exactly what happened on the cross. His hands pierced. So the wound, or divorced, or pierced, or there even one name which means wounded at the heel. A wounded heel. Al-Okal is the Arabic name of that star. So a wound or a piercing in the heel. And since when has an eagle a heel? And since when is that to be seen in the heavens? It can be seen, you see. All, remember what I said. All the ancient names have a meaning of the wound or piercing or divorcing or the heel. And there is even one name which means the red one. The one who is painted red. And red is the color of the king in Scripture. I can't go far into that. As a matter of fact, the red is a color of man, and the word of the name Adam in Hebrew means red. And Adam was a king, and that's why the color red is the color of the son of Adam, the son of man, and that's of course Christ, as the king over the earth, the king over the nations. It's the color of the Gospel of Luke. Son of man, the man Jesus Christ. Well, all these names we find in this constellation, although the picture is a falling eagle. And we see the eagle doesn't explain the names wound or the red one or the heel or something. But there's only one explanation. The explanation is that it's about Christ. And there's no difficulty left then. For Christ is the eagle. The eagle is a type of Christ. And he fell down, lower than the angels. And he died. He was wounded in the heel. Why the heel? The nails were through his hands as well. I point this way because the hand in Hebrew is not only the hand but also the lower part of the arm. He was wounded not only in the heel but even in the hands. But why always the heel in the stars? Well, of course, because the heel was mentioned in Genesis chapter 3. Not the hands were mentioned, the heel was mentioned. And that's why we find the heel mentioned in the stars. Not only in this constellation, I think in one of every three constellations, we find the heel somehow. Well, this falling eagle speaks not of the suffering of Christ, but of his death. So we have his sufferings, his death, and then we come to the third constellation which belongs to the Hico, the Capricornus. And what else can that be than a type of his resurrection? We find the sufferings in Sagitta, the arrow. We find his death in Aquila, the eagle. And we find his resurrection in Delphinus, dolphin? In Greek, in English. Dolphin. Yes, Delphinus in Latin, dolphin in English, and dolfijn in Dutch. And this dolphin is depicted with the head on high, you see. And a dolphin, well, a dolphin is a fish, is our first thought. But the second thought should be that a dolphin is not really a fish. It looks like a fish, but it is no fish. And that's important. Because the dolphin, in fact, is a mammal. Is that the correct English word? Okay, I'm making progress. It's a mammal. It should, well, in fact, it shouldn't be in the waters. But it is and has to come out to stay alive. For if it goes down and it doesn't come on high, then it will die. It will drown. Just like a human being. And this dolphin is a type of resurrection. And more correctly speaking, it is a type of regeneration. It's a type of every Christian today who is in this world, among the nations, in the waters, but who shouldn't be there and who cannot live there. We have to come on high, you see. We have to direct ourselves to the heavens. For there we find life, just like the dolphin. Well, I've not much time, but I should point to the fact that the dolphin has a very special organism or sense, I should say. Because the dolphin, in the first place, trusts not his eyes, but his ears. I don't know how long this is known, but I'm thankful to science for one time. because scientists have discovered that the dolphin trusts in the first place his ears. He has what we call a sonar system. He makes sounds and he listens to sounds. Well, that's sufficient for his swimming around and so on. The dolphin can see things, so to speak, with his eyes closed. And I've very often seen this, you know, in shows, wherein the eyes of the dolphin were covered and the dolphins were sent out to gather some rings, rubber rings, which were thrown in the waters. And there was no difficulty whatever for the dolphins to gather these rings. But you could see them moving their head, listening to the sounds, and that's the way they knew where things were. They hear instead of seeing. There are there are more beings, animals, who have this ability. May I remind you to the bat, who does the same, and it's just as remarkable an animal as the dolphin, because it acts like a bird, but it isn't. It can fly better than any bird, better than a swallow. What is a swallow?
Swallow.
Oh, better than a swallow. It It can fly better than a bird, but it is no bird. It is, again, a mammal, I think. And it doesn't live on clear day, it lives in the night. And it, when it rests, it doesn't see the world upright, but upside down, thank you. All things are different with these animals, because they are a type of believers. And I have seen pictures, it was a moody picture, I think, about bats flying through a darkened room. The pictures were made with infrared light, invisible for the bats. They were flying through darkened rooms in which were some draden, huh? Yes, there were wires with bells on it. And they were flying through these rooms without ringing the bells, you see. They were able to see, with the eyes closed, these wires. Because they trusted their ears instead of their eyes. Well, that's the type of a believer who trusts the word and not what he sees, you see. I could go on and go on and go on. This is not really only the stars are for a sign. The whole nature is for a sign, you see. For those beings are depicted in the heavens, but they live on earth. And they carry the same message to us. We should learn to know the message of nature. And everywhere in nature we find the same message about Christ. Well, I made mention of Capricornus, the he-goat with the fish tail, a sign of regeneration. And it is depicted as an arrow speaking about sufferings, an eagle speaking of death, and the dolphin speaking of resurrection. And that's the way how regeneration comes, huh? Works, yes, that's a nice word for it. That is regeneration. Suffering, and on death, and then resurrection. Of Christ in the first place, and of every believer in the second place, of course. Well, I shouldn't stop without mentioning the next sign of the zodiac. It is Aquarius, which means waterman. It is depicted as a man pouring out a bucket of water, and from the bucket comes quite a river of water. And water in Scripture is, among others, a type of the Holy Spirit, that is to say, of the new life which is in Christ, which is being brought forth by Christ. He is the waterman. He is the one who gives living water. So this Aquarius speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and we find him depicted as one pouring out water, and in some languages it has a name of a bucket or a vessel. And then we come to the three signs which explain this sign of the zodiac. In the first place, the southern fish. And this southern fish swims in the river which comes from the bucket of waterman. You see? It's nice. It's a man who gives living water, and we find one fish living in that water. In the south, southern fish. It should be visible in this part of the earth. It's a picture of the church in general, but it's a picture of the individual believer as well, of course, living in the spirit, in spiritual things which come from Christ himself. And then in the, well, I should make mention of one of the names of this of this fish. It is a name which means frog. Not a fish, but in some language it is a frog. Because a frog is an amphibian. It lives in two different worlds. The same truth, you see. Two different worlds. Worlds. The one, the water, and the other is on the land. And again, a picture of the believer of this dispensation. He is in the world, but he doesn't belong in the world. His life is somewhere else. As a matter of fact, in heaven. So it is a picture of one who has received the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, as a ransom, as a pledge, in fact, as a deposit of a future inheritance. And after this, we come to the next sign, which is depicted as a horse with wings, a winged horse. It's called Pegasus. Pegasus. In fact, it is depicted in one of the zodiacs with two characters under it. Pe and Ga. And in Hebrew, this means the foremost. And it's very remarkable. These letters are found in an Egyptian zodiac in Dendera. I don't know if it is to see it or to visit today, but it was one time. And we find in this Egyptian zodiac these two letters, but in Hebrew they mean the foremost, the first, the most important one, the first one. And this sign is called Pega from these characters. Pega. Sus. Sus. Because Sus is the Hebrew word for a horse. Thus, so we can translate this name in the foremost horse. Or the first, the most important horse. And where does that horse go? It has wings. Where does it go? Well, to heaven. Of course. It does go to heaven. And, well, let me make mention of some of the names. In the first place, it is the name Pegasus, the Latin name, has no meaning at all. Because the meaning comes from Hebrew. Remarkable, isn't it? People have for hundreds and maybe thousands of years known this name without knowing its meaning. For in Latin it has no meaning at all. But in Hebrew, the language of Scripture, it has a meaning. The foremost horse, the first horse. Well, and then we come to some names. A first name means it comes back from afar. So when the horse comes, it comes back. It has come away, and now it comes back. Another name means it goes and returns. Nearly the same meaning. And then a name, an Arabic name, which means the one who carries away. You see, it was here, it comes back, and then it carries something away. It's three names, three ancient names. And then a name which means the branch. It's a name which occurred in the sign of Virgin, of Virgo, the Virgin with the branch in one of their hands, the branch out of the stem of Jesse, the sprout. This same one, the same name is given to this winged horse, which was here, which went away, came back, and is to carry something away now. He is the branch. the same. And then a name which means a hero, the hero. And a name which means the waters. The same waters, the Holy Spirit, you see. The living water which is in Christ. Who is the branch? Who is the hero? Who is the water? Who is the one who carries away? And he does another thing as well, for there's another name in this constellation which means he does run over. It is the term which occurs in Psalm 23. My cup runneth over. He does run over. Or he makes run over or something. You see, it's no difficulty in recognizing this Pegasus. It's a type of the rapture of the church. It is a type of Christ who was here, who went away, who comes back, and is to carry us away with him. And he is the branch. He is the water. He is the hero. He is the one who makes our cup run over. And give me another explanation of these names. Which man with a rich fantasy of old has invented these names? I think it's impossible to invent them. They can only be explained from scriptural truths. And if not, there is no explanation at all. And then after this, we find the third sign which explains this Aquarius. It is the swan. The swan, the cygnus in Latin. A flying swan, a flying white swan. And there are different names connected with this sign. There is a name which means the judge, Deneb, from the Hebrew Dan, which means the judge. And this constellation is a type of the church in heaven. The church who is in the possession of the future inheritance. You see, we had three signs which explained this whole sign of the zodiac. The first was the fish, the southern fish, was a type of the Holy Spirit we had as a ransom, as a deposit of the future inheritance. And after that, we find Pegasus, the winged horse, which brings us to heaven, and then we come in our future inheritance. And this future inheritance is depicted in this flying swan, a type of the church in heaven. A swan. Well, two natures again. For a swan is an animal who lives on the waters. It's always on the waters, or sometimes near the waters, to breed. But in every other case, it is in the waters. But sometimes, in some parts of the year, we can see it flying in the heavens. In our country, they are often seen, some parts of the year. It's a very fascinating view, these white flying swans. Well, one of the names was Deneb, which means the judge. Another name means the flying swift. And again, another name has the same meaning, flying swift. There's another name which means it comes back as in a circle. It comes back to where it comes from. It's as it were flying in a circle. You see, that's exactly a description of the Spirit in the Bible, because the Spirit is known to go back to where it came from, to God. And as we are born of God, we shall go to God. And because our origin as regenerated believers is in heaven, and that's why we go to heaven. And we are in heaven in future. It goes back to where it belongs. It is flying as in a circle. Another name means it goes back swift. again speaking of the rapture of the saints and the result of it. And then a name which means the shining one. And then, very remarkable, a name which means he shall descend. And even that is true. And it seems to be a contradiction, because we are to ascend to heaven. But the last known name, the sixth name, the name of the sixth star in this constellation means he shall descend. Exactly the same as the name Jared in the book of Genesis. He shall descend, because we are going to the Lord in the air, but we are to come down with him, even on the Mount of Olives. We shall come down, you see. We are to descend in the end of the 70th week of Daniel, of course. Well, and so on, and so I ran out of time. I knew. I once explained all the signs of the heavens, all the 48 signs of the heavens during 2 days. And now I had to do it in 1 hour and a half. It can't be done so fast, you see. But we should marvel when we look to the heavens and see all those stars. And, well, do not think that I know the name of every star and its meaning from memory. I do not. The only thing I do is marvel. Marvel because of the fact that throughout the thousands of years, mankind has gazed at the stars, has known legends, myths about stars, about heroes, about serpents, about crowns to conquer, which were all depicted in the heavens. And throughout all the ages, the gospel was shown to them. And these maps were known throughout the thousands of years. It's about the same age as the Bible itself. The pictures with the scriptures. And they reveal the same truth. Why do not people believe? Tonight we directed our eyes on high, spiritually speaking, of course. But we could have directed our eyes horizontally. And we should have seen the same truth. We could have seen the same truth. I could tell you about the plants here in the garden, about the palms, which we have not in, which we do not have in our country. But they speak of Christ. Everything in nature reveals spiritual truth. Why don't we believe? Why don't we believe in Scripture? In the second place, why don't we believe that all these things which God has created speak about God's self, speak about the scapula, speak about the creation, and reveal spiritual and invisible things? Spiritual truths are revealed in visible things. Why do not people believe? There's one reason. Because they do not want to. And in the second place, because they do not want to, they explain everything away. Why do I know these things? Well, I know why I know them. Because in the first place, I'm a believer. I've always been. And in the second place, I hadn't an education in science, you see. I missed it. And sometimes I really miss it. But more often, I'm glad I miss it. Because it gives me the ability to have open eyes, or should I say, open ears for the Word of God. And I wish you that you have the same open ears and open eyes for spiritual things which are made visible and which are explained in everything in nature and in every letter of Scripture. The story of the virgin who should bring forth the seed of the virgin, and it ends with a lamb, but it stands
It was slaughtered, and it stands. And the same lamb which raised from the dead is called the Lion. The Lion, the tribe of Judah, the Messiah of Israel, and our Christ. Amen.